Amen. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be there today. It's our last day in this series. We're going to switch gears beginning next week, kind of leading up to Easter, to focus our attention on that this season and the opportunities that we have related to our community and to the people around us. And I don't know about you, but I hope that you took advantage of the prayer app this last week, and you've been praying for your community, whether it's prayer walking. You can go on our website, firstbaptistfriendswood.org/prayer, and find out all about that. We're joining about 100 other churches to pray for our greater Houston area over the next 40 days leading up to Easter. And so you can find out how you can get on board with that to pray for your community, to walk your neighborhood, maybe your office complex, those kinds of things. So I want to invite you to participate in that with us. And I don't know, but maybe you're good at your job. Maybe you're good in school. Maybe you can play an instrument well. It's my one thing that I would love to be able to do that I don't do at all. I have no rhythm. I can't read music, none of that. I couldn't play the recorder in elementary school. It's just bad. I play the radio. And so that's the extent of it. Maybe you're good at a hobby. You're good at something, and you know it. Like, you know you're good, and maybe even other people know you're good at it. And it's in those moments where it's easy sometimes to think highly of yourself, maybe too highly of yourself. Maybe even you're an expert in an area. There's a very famous story about an expert that happened in the 1920s. Henry Ford, founder of the Ford Motor Company, was having an issue at one of his plants. There was a generator that wasn't working properly. And none of his engineers could figure it out, so they called one of the engineers from General Electric, GE. And he came over, and his name is Mr. Steinmetz. And Mr. Steinmetz spent 2 days talking, evaluating, listening, and at the end of those 2 days, he made a chalk mark on the generator and said, "This is where you need to remove 16 coils," and he left. And so the Ford engineers did that, and voila, the generator worked again. A few days later, Mr. Ford received a bill for $10,000 from Mr. Steinmetz. And if you're not familiar with inflation, $10,000 in the 1920s would be about $160,000 today for 2 days of talking and listening. Anybody want that job? Anybody want that job? Yeah, okay, thank you. Thank you. I want that job. I want that job. Thank you. Two hands. Yes. And so Mr. Ford was not very happy with that. And so he wrote back to Mr. Steinmetz and said, "I need an itemized invoice." And so Mr. Steinmetz obliged. And he wrote back on an invoice, "Making the chalk mark, $1. Knowing where to make the chalk mark, $9,999. Being an expert matters sometimes. And what you know matters. And in that, you have an advantage over others. And sometimes it's easy to have a little bit of an inflated understanding of yourself. And in this passage we're going to look at today, that's what Paul was struggling with. And the truth is, it's what we, I would say, as modern Americans, and I might even say even more so Texans and even more so suburbanites, like that sometimes we struggle when we have struggles. Like, we don't want to struggle. We want to be good at everything. We want people to think we're good at everything. We want to think well of ourselves. We have some expectations, even in the Olympics that are happening, closing out right now in Italy. Like, we expect to win everything, and we're even excited this year, more gold medals in a Winter Olympics than we've ever had before. But guess who we're not beating? The Norwegians, right? Their whole country is winter, right? How are we going to ever beat them? We're not. But we still want to say, "Oh, yay for USA." I believe me, I love the Olympics. I love America. I want us to win everything. But we struggle to struggle sometimes. And Paul in this passage highlights this dilemma that we have. The dilemma sometimes to think too highly of ourselves, and then the dilemma to endure hardship and difficulty. And so look with me at verse 1 of chapter 12. I must go on boasting. It's a great way to start. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, there's the important part. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul gives a little bit of background into his desire to humble brag, because that's what he could do, humble brag. He knew a man who had visions and had revealed those visions to him. And even Paul himself had a vision from the Lord, like he saw the Lord when he came to Christ, when he put his faith in Christ, he had a vision of the Lord. He saw the risen Savior. He's traveled the entire Mediterranean, planting churches all across the region. Like, he is super Christian, sort of from our perspective. Gold star number one, he gets the gold medal for being a follower of Jesus. And he said, but I don't boast in that. I could, but I won't, and I shouldn't. And oh, by the way, if I could, I'm not going to, because God put this thorn in my life, this thorn in my flesh. And it's a reminder to us that the thorns in our life are not by accident. The thorns in our life are not by accident. The struggles, the hardships, the calamities, the persecutions, those aren't by accident. God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh, and that word thorn is very simple. It's a pointy thing. That's the deep theological Greek translation, pointy thing. It's used in the Old Testament a few times. It's only used here in the New Testament to emphasize a struggle, emphasize a frustration, to emphasize something that's causing you trouble. So simply like a fish hook, a spear, something that has a sharp point. And that's the idea, that something is just constantly on me to create trouble and frustration. The good news for us is that Paul doesn't identify it. Because as soon as he would have identified it and we didn't have that, we would blame God for something else. Or everyone who had that would say, oh, hey, you're like Paul, and then they would become conceited because, like, oh, look at me, I'm special. I'm just like Paul. No, he left it open-ended. We're not certain. Commentators are confident that it's probably a physical issue, because that phrase, a messenger of Satan, often had to do with physical issues. So they think it's a physical issue, but we don't know. We don't know. One way it's an opportunity for him to identify with all of us. Because all of us have pointy things in our lives that hurt, we have to deal with, that don't seem to go away. And so we can identify with him, the guy that we sometimes put on a pedestal and we shouldn't. He's like, I have weakness just like you. Because Paul had the opportunity to see amazing things, marvelous things. Just because of all these revelations, it could have been easy for him to get puffed up, conceited, full of himself, to think more highly of himself than he ought to. And sometimes it's easy for us to do that too, like we're an expert, we've got things figured out, or you've got the right answer in your connect group. You're like, yeah, should call on me more often. I know none of you do that. But sometimes in life we think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and he's like, I'm special. I'm special to God. Well, that's true. Paul is special. He is special because God loves him. And guess what? You're special also because God loves you. And as he gets this thorn in the flesh, he recognizes that God allowed this to happen to him to keep him focused on the thing that really matters, to help him endure, to walk through, to not think too highly of himself, or the opposite. We sometimes don't have a problem thinking too highly of ourselves. We have a problem of thinking too lowly of ourselves. We think, I'm the worst, or, you know, I wish I could be better. 2 Corinthians, where's that? After 1 Corinthians, right? We can't find things. Like, we struggle. And so we're on the opposite ends of this giant spectrum, and Paul's trying to help us understand, no, it's God's faithfulness to you, his grace to you that matters. You ever had a serious injury? Maybe you tore an ACL, maybe you broken foot, some other surgery coming up, and you had to go to rehab? Well, you know, rehab is not fun. Like, it's terrible. Because the first couple of times you're in rehab, if you had a major injury, you look like an idiot. Like, you can't take two steps, you can barely get up. Like, you're like a child who can't walk. And so that someone has to help you. But if you stay with it and you listen to the advice of that therapist, then eventually, you know what? Your leg's going to get stronger. You're going to get faster. Going to be more powerful. And you talk to athletes, and the most famous athlete right now who's going to have a long series of rehab is Lindsey Vonn, right? She basically ripped her leg off at the Olympics. And she's going to have a long, and she has a torn ACL. Like, that's crazy. Long, but athletes over time, they'll tell you that therapy is humiliating. It's a struggle. It's hard. But that slow rebuilding process of those muscles and those ligaments, then in the end, they actually come out of that injury stronger, more stable, more secure. And that's what Paul is getting at here. That the thorn in the flesh is difficult and challenging. It's humiliating. It's humbling. But it has a purpose. It's not by accident. It's for my protection. It's for God's glory. It's to keep me from becoming conceited. Because when we have those thorns in our life, it's a great demonstration of God's grace to us. What does it say? God answered him. He's like, he prayed 3 times and God answered him. He prayed. He had this thorn in the flesh. He prayed not once, not twice. He prayed 3 times. And God's answer was no. I'm not taking it away. Now, here's the amazing thing about that to me. Most of the time when you and I struggle, we have a heartache, we have a challenge, we run from God. We get mad at God. We blame God. We complain to God. No, Paul ran to God. He sought God's supernatural power to take away his calamity. And God said no. It's a reminder to us that in the moments of life, the hardship, the difficulty, the frustration, don't run from God. God, run to him. But be willing to accept no as the answer. And why was the answer no? Because of verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul was going to find comfort and security in one place and one place only, the grace of God. The strength of God would be demonstrated in his life. Because that's what happens. Because thorns end up giving you a better view of life. They don't just help you understand God's grace. Thorns give you a better view of your own life. They get you to sort of be a little more introspective and pay attention to how you're living your own life. They give you a clarity that you don't have. Paul no longer needed to compare himself. He was willing to accept this place of humility. He was also willing to live with an eternal perspective. It wasn't just about that moment. It was about eternity, about endurance, about pressing on despite the challenges and the frustrations. Because I don't know if anybody's ever told you no. We don't like no very well. We don't like it. We want everything our way. And God said no to him. No, you're not going to. Well, okay, well, that helps me gain a little perspective that I'm not in charge. I'm not in charge. God is in charge, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and his strength is going to be demonstrated in my life. So what? You know what? Now I have a better perspective of my own life. It's my weakness that actually makes me strong, which is the total opposite of the way the world views it. And so as you think about your frustrations, your hardships, the pointy things in your life, listen to God. Listen to God that he might speak to you. And then he might say no. He might say, hold on, my grace is sufficient. He might say, let me use my strength and not yours. Because that's what happens when thorns come into our life. They make God's strength come alive in us. That's what happens. God's strength comes alive in us. We don't have to rely on our own strength, our own intellect, our own experience. No, it's the divine power of God. He says, because of that, if God's strength is made perfect in weakness, then, oh, by the way, please make me weak. Right? Because I'd rather have God's strength than my own. You can tell I'm a pretty strong guy. I work out a lot, you know. And so, like, I can barely stand today because I played basketball for 15 minutes on Wednesday night. And that's not a joke. That's why it's even funnier. If that's the case, we're so focused on our own strength, and God is telling us all the time, no, it's my strength that actually makes you strong. So be weak. And I don't mean don't live healthy, don't work out, those things. You know what I mean. Don't rely on your own strength. Allow the power of Christ, as he says, to rest upon you. Allow God's power to be displayed in the greatest way in your life. That's what Paul's talking about. Allowing God's power to be displayed in the greatest way. C.S. Lewis, the great author, said it this way: God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When the Christian is enduring pain, hardship, calamity, persecution, that's when God is speaking the loudest to the world. Because it's when you and I have the greatest opportunity to display the power of God working in our lives. It's when you and I get to display the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's when you and I get to experience the grace of God the most. It's when we get to know and understand God's strength is greater than our strength. And the world gets to see that. And so what's the result of this thorn and being told no? Well, the result is the power of Christ is resting upon him. And that little phrase, resting upon him, is the imagery from the Old Testament when the Israelites didn't have a permanent temple. They had a tabernacle, a giant tent that they took around. And when they wherever they planted that tent is where the presence of God showed up. And so God's presence would rest upon the Israelites in that place. The same idea that Paul's talking about. Wherever I go as a follower of Christ, that's where God's presence goes. And so he rests upon me. And so I want to be weak so that he can be made strong so that his presence will never leave me. Never leave me. I always get to experience the presence of Christ. That's the result. That's the result of saying, okay, God, I'm listening. Okay, God, I'll rely on your power and your strength. Is the presence of Christ rest upon us? It also leads us to contentment. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content. I'm satisfied. I'm okay. Here's our problem most of the time. We don't like contentment. We don't like satisfactory. We don't like sufficiency. We want abundance. We want overflowing. We want more than our fair share. We want above and beyond. And yet God says every time, I will make you content. I will be sufficient. I will bring you satisfaction. I am enough for you. And that's what Christ does. He gives us contentment, satisfaction. And it's not that Paul gets to delight in his thorn. It's not that he's delighting in hardship and calamity and persecution. No. What he's delighting in is the power of God working in him. That's what I'm delighting in. I'm delighting in the power of God working in me. James, the book of James says it a little differently. Count it all joy when you experience trials of various kinds. I don't get excited about trials and difficulty and challenge. No, but what I do is I add up, count. I count the joy of the presence of God in my life during those things. And so are you counting it all joy? Are you content? Are you confident that when you're weak, because the power of Christ rests upon you, because the grace of God is alive in you, that you're strong? Are you confident in that? That he is sufficient to handle it all? Today I want to just ask you a couple of questions as you think about what does it mean to experience the sufficiency of Christ? When you have difficulty and challenge, when there are thorns that come into your life, do you draw close to God in that pain and frustration? Do you draw near to him? Do you call on him in that pain and frustration? Or do you yell at him, ignore him, complain about him? Which is it? It's easy for us to do those things, those other things. It might be a little more challenging to draw close to him because we don't like to humble ourselves. And that's what it takes, a humility to go to the Lord and say, God, I don't like this. Take this away, please. And then are you listening? Are you listening if he says no? If he says no, I'm not taking it away. Are you listening? Are you receiving it? Are you paying attention? And then finally, in whom are you boasting? In whom are you boasting? In whom are you trusting? In whom are you putting your faith in? In whom are you resting in? In whom are you content with? In whom are you allowing their power and their strength to rest upon you? In whom? Yourself, a friend, spouse, job, or the Lord? This passage is a challenging one, because Paul, of all people that we look to in the New Testament, is one that we sort of hold on this pedestal. And even he says, like, if I were to brag, it would be okay. Like, that's pretty bold in itself. Like, I can brag. It would be the truth. But, in my weakness, I'm made strong. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. My prayer for us is that God's grace is sufficient for you. Will you pray with me?